Welcome to Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now, here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond simply talking about Christianity to truly living more like Christ. Around this topic of becoming more like Him, should I say the title today is Shaped into His Image, we have a guest who has written much and given a lot of thought and has done teaching that's impacted the world around this concern. So I want you to welcome, by staying with us, Dr. Ken Boa. He's been with us a few times before. He's president of Reflections Ministries and of Trinity House Publishers, and he holds a lot of degrees, including the Doctor of Philosophy and a PhD, and he's author of over 50 books. He's definitely done some thinking. And Ken, we want you to help us be challenged to see how it is that we should take more seriously the Christian walk, you know, becoming more like Christ. Thank you for joining us.
Glad to be with you.
So I want to start by acknowledging, of your books, I've not yet read Conformed to His Image. I've read about it quite a bit. I've got a lot of quotes from it, but 500 pages, and I hear people say, you know, it's like a seminary textbook, but it reads so well that, I mean, anyone who can read is going to get a lot out of this. So when did you write that book, Conformed to His Image?
Yes, this actually is, in fact, a seminary and a Christian college textbook. It's been used as a standard textbook now for many years, since its publication in 2001 by Zondervan. Mm. And the upshot of that is that it's very large, 544 pages, yet it's pretty accessible. I tell people, read it slowly. It's like drinking syrup. It's understandable, but I don't waste words in the book, but I do try to really combine lots of things. Ultimately, I should mention, I created a shorter version called Handbook to Spiritual Growth, a little leather handbook. I have a whole series of these leather handbooks, like Handbook to Prayer and Renewal and so forth. Hmm. And that shorter version then reduces the thing down. Now it's 58% of the original book. And the book, I got rid of everything I could do that was textbook-like, including the two appendices. So I say I did a double appendectomy in the book and everything else I could get rid of. But I find it to be accessible, understandable, and people can follow it.
Hmm. So this is one evidence that you've done a lot of thinking about the topic today, Shaped into His Image. On your website, I notice you've got a lot of postings, a lot of in-depth teachings that are very accessible out there to the world on video. And tell people how to log on to your website.
It's called kenboa.org, and so that's a very simple URL to find. Even now, there's hundreds of videos. There's going to be even more added. Hundreds of videos, audios, we're going to be adding more and more of those, as well as downloadable text resources, and even slideshows from these keynote slide presentations that I have done. So I want those all to be available so that people can access those slideshows on all kinds of topics, whether biblical or theological. In fact, there are 7 basic categories on the website, on the kenboa.org website, and one of them is spiritual formation. Another one's biblical, one's theological, one's apologetics, one's cultural, one's science, one's living out your faith. So we're approaching the whole gem of the spiritual life from an array of angles. And because it's so complicated and so complex, but yet so rich, that it touches on all issues that we in this earthbound experience will encounter, whether it's issues of the mind, issues of the heart, issues of the hands, in terms of being and knowing and doing, in terms of our heart, head, and hands. So everything that we encounter, what's a biblical view of work, for example, or how do I relate to my children? What about parenting and about marriage? Or what about the basic objections to this, to whole Christianity apologetics issues? Or how do we grow as believers? So all these are so critical, because the whole biblical revelation is the clearest overview of God's intentions for us, and it touches on every area of inquiry.
I love it. So today, as we think about this topic, Shaped into His Image, we realize what you're saying to us is that the Bible is relevant to our lives. It's a key tool. How would you describe it, Ken? When you think of the idea of there being a God, we're made in his image, but somehow that shattered image, and now we're being conformed. What role does the Bible have to play?
Yeah. As we know, God's revealed himself decisively in the created order. Romans 1 tells us that no one can claim an ultimate ignorance of God because it's been revealed internally and externally, but also in Romans 2, no one can claim an ignorance of the problem of evil, of morality, of their conscience. And so, but that limited to that will not be sufficient. And so there's another way of knowing besides empiricism and rationalism, in other words, through our minds and through our senses. The third way of knowing is revelation. Mm. And now this is like an Archimedean reference point. You might recall that Archimedes was the Greek mathematician who says, if you can give me a fulcrum and also a pivot, a lever arm that's long enough, I can lift the world. And he's right. But the point is, you can't be on the world to lift the world. You have to be off the world. And so this is almost like what Koheleth, the preacher in Ecclesiastes, said. It's above the sun rather than what's under the sun. Mm. So here we have this way of knowing God. And my basic presupposition of life is twofold. First of all, that God is there, that he is the one who's made all things. But secondly, that he has spoken, and most decisively in his Son. And that's what Hebrews 1 emphasizes. He revealed himself in a wide array of manners throughout the course of human history, through dreams and visions and through the prophets and so forth. But now, as the author of Hebrews says, in these days he's revealed himself through his Son, and he is the exact representation of his nature. And so now Christ is the ultimate and most decisive revelation. You want to know who God is? You want to know what the Father is like? Look at the Son, and you'll see it. So now the whole question of life, if I truly believe that God's there and he's revealed himself, the fundamental question in my life is, how then do I come to know him? And how do I then order my steps to find wisdom, to live my life in a way that would make sense according to his guidebook, his rule book? Basically, the Bible is God's blueprint. The day of my conversion, when I was just graduated from college, in Case Institute of Technology. And that night, I still remember, I suddenly knew the Bible is God's blueprint. I've got to find out what this book teaches. And that's when I decided to apply for seminary. And so wow. I just wanted to learn what the book teaches.
Wow. What a simple and profound thought, a blueprint. You know, the reason this radio broadcast exists under the umbrella Scripture Awakening is to get people to read and study and live out the Word. That's our whole reason for existence. And the need is pretty obvious. I'm going to put it in my words, and I'm going to throw a question at you around this. This is sort of framing a question, but it's pretty obvious through most any survey that people read less and less in the, quote, literate cultures in the Western world. While we're not reading as much as we used to, we're becoming functionally illiterate. About 50% of adults are considered that. We still buy Bibles. We honor the Bible. We buy them at the pretty much the same rate, flatline, as it's always been. It's a bestseller, but we don't read it. How can that be, Ken, that we honor a book like this, and we can even, probably most of us listening will say, yeah, I think that's God's blueprint for my life, but we don't read it. Where's the disconnect?
There's a disconnect because somehow we think it's nice to know about. We'll listen to it perhaps from time to time, but essentially we don't esteem it as truly the word of life that it is, that we don't see it as a guidebook. We don't see it as the thing to which you must cling with great desperation to the promises and purposes of God. That to me is a fundamental mistake, because when we fail to do that, we miss the whole point of what life is about. And it's intriguing to me. There was a study for biblical engagement that came up with a study not long ago where they found that they tried to compare people in terms of how many exposures on a weekly basis do they have to Scripture. That's so you could have a 0 to a 7. And what was fascinating about this study is that the ones who had 0 to 3 encounters with Scripture, now, they weren't that explicit, but let's suppose we just defined a minimal encounter. Let's say read a chapter and praying it back, maybe a 5-minute exercise at the very least. The interesting thing about this study was that the zeros to threes were about the same in terms of their attitudes and their actions as the ambient culture, hardly distinguishable. But somehow, the ones who hit four, five, six to seven, the four plusers, it was not a linear movement at all, but rather it was a quantum movement from one lower state to a higher state. Suddenly, the four plusers were radically different in their attitudes and in their beliefs, in their behaviors, in their character. I found that to be an astonishing thought. So my job now, when I convey these things to people that I'm in my various studies here in Atlanta where I live and around where I speak in other parts of the world, I tell them, you've got to become a fourth pluser. Be one of the exceptions. I think it's a small fraction who do this, but there's no reason why one couldn't do it, even if you just say 5 minutes a day. And so I've created resources that guide people in how to do that. If that's what it takes, let's do it that way.
Excellent. So if we want to be shaped into his image, we should be studying the blueprint. It gives us a guideline. What about prayer?
Yes, that's the other thing. So prayer and Bible study, you know, there are time-tested spiritual disciplines and lists of these disciplines, and I'm certainly very big on that. But I'd say that if you really wanted to bring it down to the nub, down to the essence, it's communication. Now, how do you have a relationship? Is it not through communication, through speaking, through listening? So in my view, reading the scripture is a communication vehicle where I'm hearing the words of God, and my spirit resonates with that because deep calls to deep. The very spirit who revealed and inspired these words is the one who indwells the heart of the believer, so deep calls to deep. The other side of the coin is our own prayer. But even here, I'm a very big believer in helping people combine those two disciplines by praying scripture back to God. That's the whole point of Handbook to Prayer, because it just guides people through that process. So I think it's essential. It's a communication. And without communication, we just don't have a relationship. It's that simple and yet that profound.
Wow. I like the way D.L. Moody, who always made profound things sound so simple. I like his words that the Bible is how God speaks to us and prayer is how we speak to God.
That's simple. Yeah. And in some ways, there's a way in which the two can be both and. Reading the Bible, God speaking to us, but then we can respond by praying scripture back to God. And with prayer, we can certainly convey our concerns and so forth, but we can also do a little bit of listening prayer where we just make ourselves receptive and ask the Spirit to guide our thoughts. And I have often found when I do that, the Spirit will prompt me to think about certain people and certain names will pop up. And so there I'm also, there's a bit of receptivity. And so both cases, I think there's a mutuality of the relationship. And, you know, we are beings who've been crafted in the image of a Trinitarian God. And I must stress, this is so unique to Christianity, it's one of its many uniquenesses. That is, that only in the biblical vision is there an ultimate basis in reality for relationship. Because it takes more than one person for there to be love. There's got to be an I thou. But if you look at the other monotheistic religions of Islam and contemporary Judaism, they're ultimately monotheistic, but they only have one person then. And the problem then is an I relationship wouldn't really be a relationship at all. An I we call narcissism. So only in the biblical vision do you have the lover, the Father, the beloved, the Son, and the love that flows between them, the Holy Spirit, who becomes a third person who always is outside of time and space. So the idea then is that here God is a community, a communion, a society in which there is reciprocal love, service, understanding, and communion and communication. And that's a dynamic relationship. God wasn't bored when he created us. He didn't need us, but he, out of the overflow of the vitality of that reciprocal love, speaks us into being and creates moral agents whose responses to God's overtures of love can be such that we participate in the I-thou relationship. That's why he said, you and me and I and you. And then in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, just as I am in my Father, and my Father is in me, so I want you to be in us, and us in you. It's an incredible concept, in the Upper Room Discourse material in John 13 to 17. So we're welcomed into the heart of all things, and we're becoming, I believe, in this world, who we already are in our new life in Christ. We are new beings, but we're also becomers.
And so as we think about these things by reading Scripture and we contemplate and talk to God through prayer, the two sort of come together with meditation. Some people hear that word, and especially certain ones in Christian circles, and they freak out because they think of so much of the Eastern religion that's permeated our society, the Eastern model of meditation where we empty ourselves, and who knows what might fill the void. But talk to us about meditation in a biblical sense.
Yes. The biblical sense of meditation is not so much emptying the mind, but actually filling it and chewing on truth. And so it's very different from an Eastern understanding that would either tell us to meditate on a mantra, some word, often a word for a deity, and just keep on repeating that image or word. We're not, or a Zen to basically empty the mind. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about actually taking truth and chewing on it and dwelling on it. Now, here's something that I find fascinating. People often fail to grasp. But we're always meditating. You can't shut your mind down. So if you were to tap into the self-patter that occurs, let's say you just caught a red light, and what goes through your mind? We don't even pay attention, but often we're thinking about late for work, I've got this much to do there, and we're worrying, we're fearful, we're fretting. And it's amazing that we are constantly chattering because you can't turn off your mind. So you are meditating on something. So what I invite people to do is, in fact, to take the biblical model, which is radically different, and to start speaking to ourselves rather than listening to ourselves. And that is the Philippians 4 principle that I'm thinking about here, where Paul is inviting his readership to focus on whatever's true and honorable in 4:8, whatever's right, pure, lovely, of good repute. If there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, what does he say to tell us to do? Dwell, chew on those things. So now I tell people that instead of listening to yourself, which is just almost the opposite of Philippians 4:8, the things we think about, better for you to speak truth to yourself. And that is when you focus on the true and the good and the beautiful. And when you catch yourself going back to the old whining or worrying or complaining mode that we're chewing on all the time, again, you don't beat yourself up. You thank God for the reminder, and you go back to choose to focus on truth. And that is a huge difference. So if we just were to follow the Philippians 4:8 idea, it would be life-changing. And I think we can train ourselves to become more aware of his presence in doing that.
It's an interesting dilemma, isn't it, that we're in a world that can captivate our minds, whether it's watching TV or... But on the other hand, if we could fill our minds with Scripture and think about that and let it take control, we would be living the kind of life that Paul exhorts us to. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. These kind of things seem so unattainable to the average person, to someone like me.
Yeah, they seem that way. And that's why they're often not pursued, because maybe that's for the professionals, we all think. Even right now on my website, I'm posting one of my 3 weekly videos that we add is my Wednesday morning men's study, which I'm speaking on practicing his presence. And so I'm in the middle of a series. And one of the things I came up with was a card that talks about 12 different images, and there are many more, but 12 metaphors for practicing God's presence, which would include the one in biblical sequence. Even just the mandate to love the Lord your God, to love your neighbors yourself, to abide in Jesus, to set your mind in the Spirit, to renew your mind, to the verse I just gave you about dwelling on what's true and good and beautiful. Keep seeking the things above. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in everything and run with endurance, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Well, these are ongoing process ideas. Now, here's the key. How do we practice his presence? Not by trying, but by training, to use John Ortberg's image. You cannot try your way into this. You must train your way. And that's where I'm seeking to find very specific methods, tools, that we can try on together and do this. I'll give you one example. Now when I'm driving, I'm trying to train myself as a driver to notice things that often a driver doesn't notice: the color of the sky, the clouds, the shape of the clouds, the beauty of the trees. And one might see, oh, he's going to go off the road. No, sir, you know what you're doing. You can be well aware of your environment, and you can see the beauty that surrounds you. You're immersed in that. Rather than fretting and fearing and so forth, you can let those become reminders of the presence of God in that context. And so that's just one little minor example of the kind of things we can train ourselves to do and therefore become more consciously present with God and prayerful in more broad ways than just the formal times that we might pray. There are informal times as well.
It reminds me a little bit of that old Carmelite monk, Brother Lawrence, who wrote the book Practicing the Presence of God.
Yes.
If I understand it right, he wasn't writing for the public. He was explaining to one friend how things worked in his life. And it is so profound.
Yeah, you're exactly right. These were letters he was writing. And in fact, I plan to use that book, and also another one who was in that tradition, Frank Laubach, and another one is Thomas Kelly. But you know what I decided to do in my series, before I looked at those people, is this something that the Scripture says is possible? And so that's what I'm doing, is building a biblical foundation for that. Then I'll use them. But I was disappointed. I reread Brother Lawrence again recently, and these other writers. They don't really tell you how to do it. They inspire you, that's a good thing to do, but if you read his letters, it really doesn't tell you how. And what I would like to do, and that's what I'm seeking to do in this series, is to come up with very specific, accessible exercises that any of us can train ourselves to do. Another example, turn any experience of pleasure into a source of adoration. So suppose I'm having dinner with some friends and having table fellowship with them. Can I train myself to become aware that that's a source of pleasure that can remind me of the giver of pleasure? That is to say, can I use the mundane, the routine, the ordinary, become reminders of the one who transcends those categories? I believe we're amphibious beings. We have one foot in heaven, the other on earth. And as amphibious beings then, in an earthbound experience, we develop our natural ability to be aware of what's in front of us. But I do believe we also, as beings created in the image of God, are spiritual beings, an earthbound experience. And as such, I believe we can train ourselves to become simultaneously aware of that spiritual dynamic and begin to make it converge with the ordinary modes of understanding. That's what I'm seeking to do in that series anyway.
It's profound. And there's so much truth there. It's all through the Scripture that we're living in two worlds. And we're told, Paul says, set your mind in heaven where Christ is at the right hand of God, that we ought to be dwelling there. And we know that way overused cliche that a person's so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, but you wouldn't accept that axiom, would you?
Oh, in fact, C.S. Lewis specifically mentions that cliche, and he says, actually, as I study the contributions of the great saints, it's the ones who are most heavenly minded who do the most earthly good.
Yeah. Ken, we just have a minute left. Give us a final thought and a word of encouragement. Kind of summarize why we need to take these disciplines seriously.
Yes. I would say this. My final thought would be, we become, at the end of the day, the sum total of our desires. We are conformed into that to which we aspire. We are shaped by what we long for. And so I believe if we pray for the grace of holy desire, that we would desire what God wants for us, may lay hold of that for which we were laid hold of by in Christ Jesus in Philippians 3. If we can pursue that and become the people God intended us to be, to aspire for the pearl of great price, the one thing most needful, the treasure hidden in the field, the clear eye, the pure heart, if we can aspire for knowing him first and foremost, I believe we'll find the key to fruitful and meaningful life, the life that is good and beautiful and true.
Ken Boa, thank you so much. May we truly aspire to these great things. They are God's will for our lives. Thank you.
Very welcome.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. And Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. Visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com, where you can download free podcasts of all Beyond Words programs.